In episode number 37, we started a series called How to Ditch Your Regret and Embrace Hope. That was part one. And today we will finish it here in episode number 38 with the last two truths we need to realize in order to walk freely out of our regrets and into a life of hope. So if you missed episode number 37, I encourage you to head over there first, then come back and listen in as we dive a little deeper into ditching regret and embracing hope. You're listening to the Unperfect Podcast, and I'm your host, Shelley Sneed. It's my desire to help you see glimpses of God's glory among the imperfections of your life. If you've ever struggled with fully living the life you've been dealt, welcome to being human, and you're not alone. Hope and most likely a bit of humor are coming up. Third thing I think we need to realize is that Jesus is the faithful pursuer. He is not going to let you stay there if you're truly, truly seeking him. I think one of the greatest examples in scripture of someone moving from regret to hope is Peter. So we know what happens. He denies even knowing Jesus three times, right? And in Luke 22, verse 62, we see that Peter hears the crow of the rooster, and then he goes outside and weeps bitterly. He is literally consumed with regret. So I've mentioned on here a while back that I have sent some texts that I regret because they were not meant for the people I sent them to. One text that I sent was to the father of one of my son's friends who he was playing baseball with back when he was in elementary school. I thought I was texting my husband. And so I sent him the text that said, "I got us a free place to stay at the beach for a whole week." Now, sadly, he never texted me back and said, I don't think you meant to send me that. I discovered it several weeks later, and I was mortified. And I said to him, "Oh my gosh, I am so embarrassed, Brent, that I sent you that text. That was not for you." And he was gracious about it and said, "Oh no, I'm holding you to it. We're going to that beach house." I sent another text to another friend once who had texted me for parenting advice. Well, I was also in the middle of texting a friend who our kids were working on a school project together. And so I sent this text to the friend who wanted parenting advice. "I'm on my way with duct tape." So I'm just thankful that I caught that one early, you know, before they called DSS or anything like that. But I had to set the record straight. I couldn't let them linger in that false reality or that false mindset of the text I had sent them. And I love how Jesus makes sure to set the record straight with Peter. He does not let him stay there in that regret, in that false mindset. He pursues him, y'all. So if you take a look at Mark chapter 16, and it's talking about when the women went to the tomb to look for Jesus and he wasn't there. It says, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him." Now, I've read this 100 times and I don't know why I never noticed this, but the next verse, verse 7 says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him just as he told you." Jesus knew about Peter's regret, and he specifically asked to see him after the resurrection. It was like God was saying to this angel, "Make sure Peter knows it's all good. I'm alive. I'm not done with him yet." And we see that again in Luke 24, where the men were walking back, it's often called the road to Emmaus, where they don't even know they're talking to Jesus. And afterwards, they say, "Oh, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us, explaining the scriptures?" And then the very next verse says, "That hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered, who said, 'The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.'" It was like, again, God was just making sure. I appeared to everybody, but I appeared to Simon. Paul even mentions it in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's talking about everything that I have received, I've passed on to you about Christ's death and how he died for our sins and was raised. And it says there in verse 5, "Then he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. It's like God, he didn't just want Peter to know. He wants the rest of the disciples. And I think he wants every future follower of Jesus to see no one can fall too far that the grace of God can't pull them out of their pit of regret. Because we see two of Jesus' disciples doing this unthinkable thing at the time of his arrest. Judas, who betrays him, and Peter, who denies even knowing him. So they were both at their absolute lowest, and we know they both regretted it because we know Judas tries to go give the money back. But unlike Judas, who allowed his regret to destroy his future, Peter somehow held fast to hope. And in the resurrection, his hope came fully alive. He opens his first book, the book of 1 Peter, praising God for our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And then he goes on in that passage to say, the inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept for us in heaven. In verse 13, he calls us to set our hope completely on God's grace. And then in chapter 3 is where we have that verse about sharing that hope with other people. And I just think if God's grace can enable Peter to go from just his lowest point of regret to becoming who actually many Christians over the centuries have regarded as the apostle of hope, he can enable us to do the same thing. And he will continue to pursue us with his infinite grace so that we fully believe it and we can act on it. This fourth thing I think we need to realize, it's this. It's that obedience is the fruitful path after regret. So I honestly think that the way we move forward after regret is by doing the next right thing. And I know that sounds kind of trite, so give me another second to kind of explain where I get this from. If you look back in the Old Testament, after God's chosen king Saul had justified God's instructions, and Samuel was super duper frustrated. He desperately had tried to talk Israel out of even getting a king, knowing they had the ultimate king of God himself, but they wouldn't relent, so God had led him to Saul. And I imagine Samuel had high hopes for this guy who stood taller than anyone else physically, who started with this amazing, promising military career, but now Samuel was just down in the dumps. And God spoke the following words to him to lift him out. So this is in 1 Samuel 15, 35, and then going into 16, verse 1. And it said, until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And this word regret for the Lord is a little bit different than what we think of. I mean, God knew what was going to happen. It's more like it was a sigh is what the word actually means. But then here's the cool part in chapter 16, verse 1 says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? And here's my favorite line. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I've chosen one of his sons to be king. Now, here's what I think the really cool part of this is. God knew what Samuel didn't. So in the middle of Samuel's regret and grief, God was placing the very lineage of Jesus Christ, the future Messiah, on the throne of Israel forever. So Samuel's next move was going to initiate events that were going to fulfill prophecies about Jesus. It was time to fill his horn with oil and go. The oil was going to anoint Jesse's son David as Israel's new king. God wanted to do something new, and it was time to redeem that regret. And I think we have to do the same thing. We have to do the next right thing. Regret from whatever choice we've made or decision we've made or act or behavior or sin, those regrets paralyze us and we get stuck there. But I think when we can move into hope, it propels us into motion. So I can't go back and change what I did or what I didn't do, but I can seek God. I can fill up with his spirit and I can do the next right thing that he calls me to do. So I don't know what your next right thing is. If you've lost your cool with your kid, maybe the next right thing is to ask forgiveness or to build connection. If you've missed an opportunity that God put in your path, you can ask him for another one. Ask God to show you your next right thing. God doesn't write us off when we mess up. He didn't write Peter off, thank goodness. And he doesn't write us off. He has more for us to do. And there's a book I quote all the time. In fact, my kids have heard me quote it so much, they kind of make fun of me every time I do. But it's this book by Jim Burns called Doing Life with Your Adult Children. But I also think what he says here can be applied to any regret we find ourselves contemplating or stuck in. And here is the quote. It may be too late for prevention, but it's never too late for redemption. It may be too late for prevention, but it is never too late for redemption. I love that. I just think that's so powerful. And again, it kind of goes back to, I did the best I could with what I knew, and now God can do what only He can do. So it's just a beautiful picture of what grace is all about, what the story of the gospel is all about. So what regrets do you find yourself stuck in today? Are there past mistakes that you're still rehearsing over and over in your mind's playback mode? Or what next right thing might God be calling you to do to move forward in hope? Because God wants to renew your mind with His living, unrelenting, and eternal hope. And He can do it if you let Him. I'll end with this quote by Warren Wiersbe. It says, "Most Christians are being crucified on a cross between two thieves, yesterday's regret and tomorrow's worries." So in episode number 37, we learned that regret is a false presenter, a tool of the enemy to distort the truth of God's redemptive work, and that hope is the final pronouncement over our regrets. Jesus gets the final say. This week, we heard about the last two important truths we've got to realize and remember when dealing with regret, that Jesus is the faithful pursuer and He won't leave us stuck in our regrets. And finally, that obedience is the fruitful path, that we move forward out of regret and into hope by doing the next right thing over and over, believing that God is the great redeemer of regrets and nothing is beyond the scope of His redemption. I'm praying that you are able to see glimpses of glory in the now and the not yet, even amid regrets, as you move forward with hope in your imperfect life. See you next time. Hey guys, it's your host Shelley Sneed here, and I'm jumping back on to ask you for something, and it's not your money, I promise. I don't know if you know this, but it actually costs a lot of money to create and produce this podcast every week and maintain the website that carries the show notes and more content. And I love providing all this as a ministry to you, my listeners. So, want to say a quick thank you? Just leave a rating and review. The reason you hear most of us podcasters asking you to do this is because reviews nudge the podcast platforms to suggest the podcast to seekers out there. And I'd love for the conversations on the Unperfect Podcast to reach as many people who need to hear it as we can. It can be super simple, like Teresa from the Find Hope Here podcast, who said, "Shelley shares words of truth and hope with a heart of humility and a dash of humor." Thanks, Teresa. I love that dash of humor part because for some reason, my family doesn't think I'm funny. Or Kimberly, who said, "Honest and hilarious. Shelley's advice is specific, practical, and gracious." Thanks again for listening and blessing me with your words.